Hallelujah. To God be the glory. We praise God. Hallelujah. We continue to pursue after Him. Hallelujah. I thought I dropped something. Sorry. But so praise God. So just a couple of things. I don't know how many of you got to actually see the playlist Thursday or this Friday or Saturday, but it was an awesome, awesome testimony to Dokio and to Bev and to all that really this church is about, is just really portraying the actual forgiveness that can be had when we're in the body of Christ. And if you haven't seen, I don't know if they're going to make a video, but if they are, I would definitely, you know, recommend you buying that and watching. It was a powerful, powerful message. Also, should I mention it, but if you're watching that video for missions, the movies and the pictures and all that you were seeing were actually taken by a team from here that went over. It was Mama Samson, it was Shalee, there was Danny, there was and Kim was there, and so that was our team from here that went over to take this. So praise God. So we really are making an impact, you know, across the world. So praise God. So as we come to today, we're going to talk about sole proprietor, right? And as we look at the slides, make sure I get it right. Okay, first service, I was going back and forth a few times before I got it right. But so the message to this is right, righteous, or self-righteous. You know, and I was saying even before that, as you know, I have about 2 months in between sermons, right? So you think, oh, I've got all the time in the world to put it together and to put it to, but you know, every time God just holds back that. He gives me a vision, but he doesn't give me the whole thing until a week beforehand. So this week was just a busy week pulling it all together. But as I was going through it, the Lord was saying, you know, that we have to look and see if we're right in our pursuit, in our intimate pursuit of him. We may be right, we may be on the right path before him, but are we remaining righteous as we're on that path? Or are we becoming self-righteous? And as we go through this, we'll see how that can even happen. You think that can't happen if we're on the right path before God and we're truly pursuing after him. But still, self-righteousness can seep in. And we'll see how what could lead to that and what we have to do to continue to stay unburdened by self-righteousness. So once again, like, what is your pursuit, right? So I want to look at, I know we've been going through it for a while, but I want to look, just take a closer look at sole proprietors, right? It says a sole proprietorship is a type of enterprise that is owned and run by one person and in which there is no legal distinction between the owner and the business entity. So if we look at that, God owns us and there is no legal distinction. Once you are in Christ, there is no legal distinction between us and God. We are in Christ. We are in the Godhead, so we are his, undoubtedly, right? But can we start to stray, even though we're his and God maintains us, can we start to stray? Can we start to actually leave the path of righteousness and actually start to become self-righteous or self-absorbed or selfish as we walk down that path? So, but the way we can make sure that we don't is as we go through as we stay in intimate pursuit. An intimate pursuit is, again here, marked by a warm friendship developing through long association. Intimate friends, right? Or in pursuit is the act of pursuing, an activity that one engages in as a vocation, a profession, or avocation, right? So once again, it is a pursuit, right, after God, but one that's marked through long association. So that time spent with the Lord is what gets into that place of intimate pursuit. It's one thing to pursue God, but that intimate pursuit of God is where we spend that time in his presence, receiving from him, and then being strengthened to go out and do what he's called us to do. So I'm going to move on. I'm going to go look at, and as I was asking the Lord, I started looking at, like we say, intimate pursuit. You think of David. David wrote all those psalms, and he was truly pursuing after the heart of God. You know, he looked like Paul was stoned half to death, still got up and went back into the city. You know, another guy that was in pursuit of God, Peter. But as I was going through this, the Lord really put on my heart to look at the life of John the Baptist. And as you look at, you know, we all know who John the Baptist is, but sometimes we don't spend time reflecting on how John the Baptist probably had to overcome so many obstacles, so many hurdles to continue to stay on that righteous path before God. You know, some of that, sometimes it's not clearly, you know, expressed in Scripture. There's a lot said about John the Baptist, but as we start to look at his life and as we start to break it down, it was amazing how God just showed me how the very same Holy Spirit that was in John even before he was born, right, is in us. So it's like as we're born into this new relationship with the Lord, as we're born again, we're given the Holy Spirit. And we can have that life also. So before I get into it, I just want to open up with a word of prayer. If you just bow your head with me. Father God, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for continuing to reveal your truths to us, your desires to us, Lord. Lord, help us to see, oh Father God, how it is that you desire for us to pursue after you, Lord. Lord, I ask, oh Father God, even now, Lord, that you would hide me, oh Father God, and just use me as a conduit for you to just deliver your word, your message, oh Father God, that you, Holy Spirit, would pierce hearts and minds here this morning, that we would be changed by the washing of your word here this morning. Lord, we just thank you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so the life of John the Baptist. So I'm going to look at a couple of different, defining areas in John's life that could have caused his walk to be as a stumbling block instead of a walk of righteousness. So we look here, and here is where John's birth, right, was introduced to his father Zacharias, right? And so Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So as we see this declaration, I guess, being made to John's father Zacharias, we'll see as it unfolds. Also, Zacharias had some trouble receiving that, I guess. But as he is receiving this, I know as a father, right? You receive. None of this was declared to me over any of my children, right? Like it wasn't like, "Oh yeah, your son, your daughter is going to go and you will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, right, to turn the hearts." Like this is something that the Lord spoke to Zechariah, and I'm sure that as he received that word from the Lord, there was a charge upon him to make sure that this guy John the Baptist actually walked in upright walk before the Lord. And there's two ways, and well, there's two extremes, I guess, in following. One is where you raise them up with a rod, I guess, and be, you know, a very strict ruler or father, or another one where you actually coddle them and just bring them up, you know, in a nurturing environment, right? Now we don't know which one that Zechariah used here, but either one at either extreme could have either made John too soft in his ability to actually really preach to the sins that were there prevalent in his time, or too hard, where John would have had resentment against this father figure, and even, you know, had complications in his relationship with the Lord. But we know that as Zechariah was a priest before God, he was also a man, a devout man before the Lord. I'm sure that the Lord made sure that even Zechariah, you know, came to that place and had to struggle even in his walk with the Lord as to how to raise this child that was so professed to him. And then we see his mother as well, right? It says, "When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home." So we know that Zechariah, they're talking about Zechariah here, when he was in the temple, he was burning incense for the actual sins of the people of Israel. And when that time had elapsed, he went home. And it says that, "And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, 'This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men.'" So we know in those days that if a woman did not have a child, or was barren, if you will, that it was looked upon her as a place of shame, that the Lord's hand was against her. And Elizabeth had undergone that kind of scorn, I guess, for years in the land of Israel. And this is explained that where she's, it's a relief and a sigh of relief. There's a lot more that'll follow that'll give, you know, I guess, light to this, where Elizabeth also would have been one to just really coddle John. So even before John was born, right, he was already born, if you will, or already being prepared to be born into a place of privilege, right, where his mom would really take care of him. And I know that, again, I know for me, you know, I wasn't, none of this was declared of me, but I know I was the apple of my mother's eye, if you will. I was the son, you know what I'm saying? And no matter what happened, I couldn't do wrong, if you will. And that became an issue when I was first married Bridget, because my mom actually moved into the house with us. Initially, and she lived downstairs, so every day I would come home from work, she would be so upset. Like, Bridget was also working as a nurse, 12-hour days, you know, and my mother would expect that Bridget would have dinner on the table for me every evening that I came home from work, you know, and she would actually get infuriated if that didn't happen, you know, and I would have to literally go downstairs and talk her down and explain the situation. And even still, it was just, you know, it got to a point where, you know, that changed somewhat. My mother was powerful force. If she wanted something done, it didn't matter. She was, you know, very dogged about actually getting it done. So now imagine John, who Elizabeth knew was to be a special son, you know what I'm saying? How dogged she would have been to make sure that he was the prized possession in the house, you know? So again, we'll see here, all these are all incidences that happened up to the birth of John, right? So that even as he came into the world, John was already entering as a child of privilege, if you will. And how easily that could have, you know, been an avenue or an opportunity for the enemy to get in there and cause him to think of himself as self-righteous or as greater than he actually should think of himself. But we see that as John walked out his walk, that didn't happen in his life. And we know that didn't happen in his life because he was in intimate pursuit of the Lord continually. So again, here it says, now at this time Mary arose, and we know that Mary had a visitation also from Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, and told that she was going to carry the Son of God, right? So now, and that Elizabeth was with child, so she ran off to visit Elizabeth with her own good news as well. And so she rose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city in Judah, and into the house of Zacharias, and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So here again, another opportunity for Elizabeth to realize, you know, Mary starts telling her all that happened to her, and her baby now leaped in her womb. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. So wow, how special is this boy that's to be coming into the world? And you know, now I'm sure she's treasuring all this up in her heart, and she's going to be so sure to make sure that this boy is special and to be treated that way, right? So, and here we see it as also, again, not just within his own household, but within the actual entire area where John was being born into, he would be looked upon as a child of privilege, right? And here it says in Luke 1:18, it says, Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in the proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. So once again, here's Zechariah, he's in the temple, he's burning incense for all of the sins of Israel. He comes back out to all those who are outside, also praying for him, and he comes out and he's mute. So they realize he had a vision. They don't know what this entire vision was about, but they know that soon after, as soon as he went home, that all of a sudden Elizabeth, who could not have a child, now is with child, so they were starting to realize that there's something, these are tied together. They're not sure of everything, but again, even then, in the area, the very area that John is being raised, he's already been looked at as a child of privilege, if you will. And you know, that is so easy. It's so easy, and I'm not sure if you can really, you know, picture this in your head, but is if you're, everything you do, every place you go, that people are looking at you like, oh wait, hold on, let him go first, or let him do this, and looking at you as a special person, how easy that can get to set into our spirits, and now start thinking, wow, I'm the man. That's me. I'm the man. Start, you know, really start thinking more of ourselves than we ought. And instead of being in a place of righteousness, we can be right before the Lord, you know, but not righteous before the Lord, you know. And so, again, this is all setting the stage, right? And again, here it says in Luke 1:57-66, now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. So now John is just being born into the world, right? All this has happened prior. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy towards her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who was called by that name. And they made signs to his father so that to see what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. For fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in their mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. Right? So, again, John is just born, right? And his name is John. He does not have a Hebrew name, so he's going to stand out no matter where he goes, right? And as he's going about, his mother knows he's got a certain calling in his life. She's going to make sure that he's well, you know, protected. His father is going to make sure that he's kept on the right track. All those around in all the hill country of Judea, right, all know this is a special boy. So they're going to treat him as such. How easy would that have been for John to actually fall into that place of self-righteousness? Of feeling that he was so much, you know, that he's just in a place of privilege, and that the Lord has handpicked him, so no one can really tell him what to do. He knows, you know. But so that's before his birth, right? Now we know that as John grew in the Lord, that, you know, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from conception, we'll say, right, even when in his mother's womb. And now we see that the way he actually maintained that place of righteousness before the Lord was because he dedicated himself to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that you need to go out and take the vow of the Nazarene. I don't think we could even do that today. There's so many different restrictions. I mean, I would already be disqualified because I've already taken a razor to my head. But, you know, there's so many, I'll go through this as we go. But there's so many things that have to be, and John from he's one of three people in the entire scripture who actually took the vow for a lifetime. Usually it's a period of time. It might be a 3-year vow or a 30-month vow or a certain amount of time, because it's almost impossible to keep it for a lifetime. You have to alter your entire way of living. And the only other two was Samuel and Samson, right? But we know that John stayed true to that vow the whole way through, right? And again, so we'll just look at what it means to be a Nazarite from birth. All right, so for he will, and again, this was already proclaimed about him before, and we know that as he was being raised up by his parents, and as he was seeking after the Lord, that the Lord made sure that John's heart would be turned towards him. But how easily it could have been swayed. So he says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, right? That's the declaration. This is the actual requirements, I guess. Some of them, and not all the requirements, but some of the real key requirements. It says allowing the hair of the head to grow unharmed by a razor. In other words, no razor ever taken to your head. Abstaining from coming near a dead body to avoid defilement. The Nazarite vow was highly esteemed among the Hebrews. Samuel and Samson were the only two Nazarites for life. But, and you know, that gives some, I guess, level of understanding as to why John was out in the wilderness. Because if he really wanted to stick to this vow of the Nazarite, he couldn't be defiled by a dead body. You know, if he ever came into the presence of a dead body, that's it. Your vow was broken and you had to wait a certain amount of time of purification again, and then you could retake the vow. But, so it gives some credence as to why he was out in the wilderness, you know, really staying away and making sure that he really set himself apart unto the Lord. And, you know, that's what, you know, we need to, you know, and I'm not advocating that we all go out in the wilderness somewhere and just, you know, dress up in, animal skins and eat locusts. I'm not advocating that as a lifestyle, but what I'm saying is that we do need to be conscious of separating ourselves unto the Lord. That as we walk in this world, it's not enough to say, well, I'm in the world, but I'm really not of the world. You know, that I'm not living of the world. And I'm in it, so I have to be. No, we have to make sure that we are setting ourselves apart, because without doing that, we are going to have the influences of every single person that is in our lives calling us one way. This flesh is always there. The flesh is always present. The flesh is always warring against the spirit. So unless we start to set ourselves, or unless our minds are set on setting ourselves aside, that yes, we may be in the midst of those who are not born again, or those who are sinners, or those who are outside of the plan and purpose of God. But we have to set our mind to know that we are there only to bring the light of Christ into that situation. If we're there for any other reason, now we've stepped out of this place of righteousness, and we're starting to go down that path of either self-righteousness or selfishness. And we have to be very careful that we don't allow that to creep in and now seem to think that, well, that's my life, and I'm okay. So from there, so this is just John's birth, and we know that he's growing up as a Nazarite, right? So already he's got ample reasons, or ample, you know, not reasons even, but ample opportunity to be swayed by the flesh or by the enemy, right? And here we see now John starts preaching. Now, John is not a learned man. He didn't go and he didn't study under the Jewish law and all that stuff. But he went out in the wilderness and he started preaching, right? And he preached to not just the people, but he preached to the people. He preached to the Pharisees, who were the leaders, the religious leaders of the land. Then he also preached to the actual political leaders of the land. And we see here, and if, you know, as he's going through this, I just want you to keep in mind that as you're going through this, as we're preaching, people start to be affected by that. It starts to cause an effect in us. That, wow, I'm doing good here. I'm doing awesome work unto the Lord. And we can actually become self-righteous as we start to actually, allow that to sink in and to be part of our way of thinking. So let's look at it. And I just want to, kind of tie this in. So now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district about the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sin. So John is out there, he's actually baptizing, he's doing the Lord's work. And I mean, I look at this, and as the Lord was presented to me, I'm like, let's think about this. You know, I start to go out, and even now, as I'm witnessing, even street evangelism, and all of a sudden, there's people from Goshen, there's people from Middletown, there's people from Monroe, all coming to me to hear what I have to say and to actually be forgiven of their sins. Baptism was going on before, but never unto the forgiveness of sin. So this is an awesome work that John's doing. So this can really be a place where John can start to actually feel that he is an important, and not just important, but a significant part of God's plan. And not just that he's a part of God's plan, but he is a part of God's plan. And we have to be very careful of that, that we don't make ourselves to be more than we ought to think of ourselves. That God can use any one of us, and his desire is to use each one of us, and he has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. Each one of us were saved unto good works that he had already established even before we were saved. So yes, God has a plan for us, but he wants us to always stay in the place where we understand it is God doing the work. We are conduits of his love. We are conduits of his power. We are conduits of his forgiveness. All of these things is God working through us and not us starting to elevate ourselves to that position. So this is when he was ministering to the people of the land. Now he's preaching to the Pharisees, right? But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham." So once again, now he's dealing with the sins or the apathy, I guess, if you wanted, the actual rules of the actual leadership, the church leaders. People used to get out of the way when the Pharisees walked by. They used to revere the Pharisees, right? John could easily say that God is using him to stand up against the church order of that time and somehow start to feel how important he is just for the very move of this ministry going forward. But God never wants us to be in that position. You know, there's so many pastors who fall by the wayside because they start to consider the ministry that they're doing to be their ministry, and that they start having bodyguards around them. They start taking out, you know, insurance on the ministry if they were absent from the ministry, because this ministry cannot possibly go forth without me. And the Lord does not want us to go there, because that is such a place and such a temptation to walk down that place and leave the path, the narrow path of righteousness, and start to stumble on to that place of self-righteous, of pride, of selfishness. And we always have to be aware of that, no matter where it is. You know, we may not be called to dictate to the leaders of this land or even the religious leaders, but wherever it is that God calls us, whatever it is that God has us doing, that we realize that it's not because of us. It's not by our power. It's not by our own initiative. That the only place that we can actually receive the download, if you will, and the ability to go out and deliver that to people is by being in an intimate pursuit of God and realize that God is the one who owns us. And as he, and not owns us as in like that we're a material object of his, but that we are part of the very work that he's doing. We're under the shadow of the Almighty, and that's where we need to stay. And again, now he's challenging the actual political leaders of the land. And he said, "But then when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, 'John, whom I beheaded, has risen.'" Now again, I just want to pause there for a second, because here Herod is hearing about the works that Jesus is doing in the land and has been reported back to him. And Herod was so impressed by John's preaching to him, and when John was alive, because at this point John has already been beheaded. But so as Herod is hearing these reports, he's saying, "Hold on a sec, who is this guy? This is, so you mean this guy is doing that kind of work? This has got to be John, who I beheaded, that John has come back to life somehow because of the work that he's doing." So I'll just tell you how awesome, how, you know, really how powerful John's actual ministry was. That even the king, Herod, who really wasn't a godly man, you know, he was interested somewhat, but even when he heard this stuff, that he was saying, "Wow, this got to be John. You know, even though I beheaded him, somehow he rose again, and he's out there doing, you know, preaching the same bold message." So, just wanted to really hone that in, because I think that's an awesome testimony on what John's, you know, ministry was, and still he remained righteous before God. And we have to look at that and look and say, how did that happen? How is that even possible? And as we study out the life of John, as we study out the walk of John, we'll see that it was because of his pursuit of the Lord, that intimate pursuit where he set himself apart and allowed the Lord to just use him as an instrument in God's hand to actually cause his heart's desire, I guess, to just be like a water course in God's hand to direct it in whatever way he chooses, right? So again, so for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to be with your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but used to enjoy listening to him. So even Herod here is calling John a righteous man. He was even perplexed and in awe of the message that John was giving him. Remember, John was not a scholar, if you will. John was allowing God to use him to deliver a message of power to not just the people, not just the religious leaders, but to also the political leaders of the land. And that's all we need. We need just to be in the pursuit of God. And as we're in the pursuit of God, in that intimate place with God, he will show us his purpose for us. He will show us the reason he has saved us and the reason he has brought us to wherever it is that we are and the work he wants to do through us. So we just need to get out of his way and be just vessels that he can work through. So now John's ministry success. So up to now we're just seeing John, he's born, he's become a Nazarite, he's out in the wilderness, he's starting to actually evangelize, and people are starting to come out to him. The religious officials of the time are actually wondering who he is, they're actually questioning his ministry and by what authority he's doing this. And also Herod is actually, you know, really being moved by John's and if that isn't enough, if that in itself is not enough, that all of a sudden that this, all this, as you've been raised as a child, everybody is looking to you to be this, the next great escape or the next great leader of Israel, right? And all of, and now as you go out and you start to actually lead the people, that people from all over, from Judea, just think about today, from Middletown, from Monroe, from Goshen, like all the county of Orange just starts coming to you. If that isn't enough to actually cause John to actually be feel that place of self-importance, right? Then God gives him more, you know, because he sees the heart of John. And this is where we need to be. We need to be in that place where the Lord is bringing us from image to image and glory to glory. And as God sees our heart and he sees us truly, our heart's desire is to glorify him, to magnify him, to allow his work to go through us, he will start to extend our success, right? So here we see John's ministry success. And it says, then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the districts of Jordan, right? Which we just read. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, right? So we know that his actual ministry is having success, right? Because it's actually affecting all of Judea, affecting the religious leaders. They're coming out to him and saying, even the religious leaders are coming out and saying, who are you? Where is this message coming from? You know, it's beyond their ability to truly understand how an uneducated, if you will, man can actually preach with such power and such ferocity. So once again, that's like a pastor, let's just say in today's day. A pastor comes, starts a church. He's already been evangelizing. People have been coming to see him. He says, all right, I'm going to start a church. And out of that church, all of a sudden, people are just drawn to him, drawn to what the power of the message that he's delivering. And all of a sudden, you know, the other religious leaders say, wow, what's going on over there? What's he saying? How come you, by whose authority are you doing this? How are you doing all this? Tell me that it's not a place that where a man could stumble and actually start to think that he's even greater than his ministry work. But we have to be always aware of that. No matter where God brings us, as we go, that we have to be willing to say, Lord, search my heart. Search my heart and do not allow me or anything else in my life, no matter what it is, to actually come before the calling that you have upon my life. And that's where John's heart was. And we have to get to that place. If we truly want to see the move of God in our lives, if we truly want to be used by God in a powerful and impactful way, we have to get to that place. Lord, Everything else, even Paul said, everything else is garbage to me except Christ and Christ crucified. We have to get to that place. And I'm not talking about we have to go into the wilderness to do it, but we always have to be mindful, no matter where we are about our Father's business. You know, we are part of the family, the kingdom of God, and we need to be continually looking to advance that kingdom and introduce that kingdom to people, because it's for the actual salvation of those who are around us, and for the actual, you know, to bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit to those who are saved and those who are unsaved. So again, also in Matthew 3:13-17, it says, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus answered, saying to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill in righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So again, here's John, he's got his ministries growing, everything, you know, the religious leaders are asking who he is. Now Jesus, he knows who Jesus is. He knows Jesus was his cousin. He was born 6 months prior to Jesus. He knew his mission was to make Jesus' way straight, if you will. John knew that call was there, because when Jesus came, he recognized it. He said, no, you need to baptize me. What are you doing? But Jesus said, no, this, to fulfill all righteousness, this is the way it has to be. Now John does this act, and all of a sudden he sees the skies open, he sees a dove alighting, he hears a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. I don't, you know, when I hear this and I try to imagine myself in that place, right? Even imagine myself who used to do baptisms in Eddie's farm, right? Can you imagine if we're all standing there and a person, me, Pastor Shai, Pastor Raphael, being in the water and we baptize and all of a sudden the heavens open, you know, a dove starts to come down and you hear voices from heaven. How quickly would we be to say, wow, that guy's got something special. I need to be baptized by him. I need that guy to do something for me. I need him. But that's not the focus. That's not the focus, because Jesus was actually the focus in this. And Jesus always needs to be the focus. We have to be able to, you know, even if that praise is coming to us, we cannot allow that praise to alight on us. We cannot allow that praise to settle on us. We have to be able to say, no. To God be the glory, because it is only by his hand. God was the one who did all of this. And John's heart was in such a place, he was in such an intimate pursuit of God, that even this didn't sway him to a place of pride, didn't sway him to a place of just even slightly going to a place of self-righteousness. And again, we'll go on to here, where it says Luke 7:19-22. And then summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? And at that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave them sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, go and report to John that you have seen and heard what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Right? So John, now, we know that at this point, John, he was in jail, and he's reaching out to see, because Jesus is starting to, his ministry work is starting to be heard all across Judea. John is in prison right now, and he says, okay, go and find out if this is, you know, he knew Jesus' call, but he still had to be sure. Before he laid down his mantle, he had to be sure. His heart was so devoted to the work that God had that he didn't look at himself or anybody else, but he looked to God and said, Lord, confirm to me that this is where my ministry was leading. This is the one that I was to make way straight. Not questioning Jesus, but just making sure. Lord, I'm not going to leave my intellect to lead me in this. I'm going to make sure that you are telling me that this is where my ministry ends, that I must now allow Jesus to. And again, you know, and I think that's an awesome place to be. And, you know, as I go through this, as the Lord is bringing me through this, you know, if any one of us, you know, I know it may be hard for us to really imagine this, but as I'm sure we can all remember places or times where we've been praised or we've been, you know, feeling, wow, man, I'm something, you know? And even people doing it, just even to actually make you feel good or actually truly giving you a claim for what you've accomplished, we always have to remember that we cannot allow that to come upon us or to actually be something that drives us. What we have to realize is that somehow, for some reason, God had a purpose for that. And if we don't know what that purpose is, we have to ask God to show us that purpose so that we can start to walk in that, so we can start to understand it, so we can become a co-laborer with the Lord so that work would come to its proper conclusion. And again, now here, if all that, again, if all that is not enough, the Lord's really, for me, was just really building this, right? So John's birth was just, you know, off the charts, right? He's being raised in the village off the charts. He's, as soon as he goes and starts evangelizing, everybody's following him. His ministry starts taking off. And now, here's John. He's in jail, right? Wondering if everything he's done has actually accumulated to what he wanted it to be, or where he should, you know, leave off. And his disciples go back to him, and then Jesus makes this testimony. And I'm sure that John heard it, because I'm sure someone went back to John in jail with this and told him, right? It says, when the messengers of John had left, he, being Jesus, began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. And I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So, you know, this is almost like a two-edged sword here for John too, because you think that Jesus is saying there's no one up to this point who has been born of woman that is greater than John. John has to hear that and be like, wow, look at everything I've accomplished. Look at everything I've accomplished. You know, that even now I can just kind of let Jesus take lead, and I can come alongside him, and, you know, I have all these disciples that are already coming out. I've already started this great work. I can now, you know, come alongside Jesus and bolster his work and help him. I've already set the path for him. You know, he can take lead. But that's, we'll see as we go along, that's not where John's heart is. But Jesus also was, you know, and I love this, that Jesus was dealing with the heart condition here. Because as he delivered that word, and I'm sure he knew that John would hear it, he also made sure that John realized the humility in what Jesus was saying. Right? When he says, that yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Right? So don't elevate yourself beyond, even though you've done all the work that my Father has given you. You've done everything that you've been asked to do. Don't elevate yourself beyond that, which you think you ought to be. And allow the Lord to receive the glory. Allow the Lord to receive the praise. And as you start to take on that role, that place or that role of being the least in the kingdom of heaven, now, as you see yourself in that way, as that conduit of the Lord, you're reckoned in Jesus, I guess, book as being equal or greater than John the Baptist. So that's what we need to be. We need to be in that place. Lord, I don't want to. Take me out of the way. Take me out of your way. Allow me to humble myself to the point where you can actually work through me freely, unhindered. And so John's final testimony. So all this, and we see that John is still staying true. And the only way that's even possible is that John was continually in pursuit of God. He was continually in tune with the voice of the Holy Spirit. He was continually in tune with the Holy Spirit ministering to him. And he was able to do all these things. And then he comes to the final part of his life. And I think this is awesome. And as you read through here, it says, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and said, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. They asked him, what then are you, Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, but they weren't happy with that answer. So they said, and they said to him, why then are you baptizing if you were not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Wow. Just think of everything that has, I mean, it's amazing. All that success that has been already accomplished in John's life, through John's life. You know, it's blowing up the entire place. And he recognizes, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandal strap of the one who's coming after me. That is an awesome place. That's where we need to be. We need to be in that place where we know that it's not by our power, not by our might, not by anything that is special, if you will, within us. God considers each one of us special, yes. And God has a special ministry for each one of us. But God is not going to elevate any one of us. We're all the same at the foot of the cross. Every one of us are the same at the foot of the cross. And God is the one who gets the glory. Because without God, all we will do is works of self-righteousness. Good works, if you will. And we know what the road that's paved with good works. And it's not the road to heaven. You know, so we have to be careful that we always remind ourselves that it is not by my power, not by my might, but by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, right? And again, John was also baptizing. Now again, Jesus is baptizing, his disciples are baptizing at this point, right? And John is also still baptizing. So their ministry is kind of coexisting at this point, right? And John was also baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there and people were coming and were being baptized. And John had not yet been thrown in prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. And I just want to focus for a second on this chapter 20, or verse 29. It says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. Right? We know the bride is the church. We, if you will, are the bride, right? Christ is the bridegroom. John knew this. He'd been revealed to him. John was speaking from a place of full of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And he said, but the friend of the bridegroom. John realized his position, that Jesus is the bridegroom, right? And he's the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him. Just to hear the voice of the bridegroom, just to hear the voice of Jesus, right? He said he rejoices greatly because of that voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. We have to be in that place. Just to hear the very voice of God speaking to us in our private place as the Holy Spirit ministers to us. That our joy should be so full that we should, you know, we have to start getting to that place. We're looking for everything else to make our joy full. We're looking for all outside signs and outside wonders and outside feelings and all these things. But here, Jonathan, just to hear the voice of the bridegroom, this joy of mine has been made full. We need to get to that place. And the way we get to that place is start entering into that intimate pursuit of God. If that is not something that you're already doing, I urge you to get into that place. Start and allow the Lord to search your heart, to actually truly minister to you and say, Lord, search my heart. Show me where I have become self-righteous in my walk. Show me where I have become selfish. Show me where I've become self-reliant. Show me where I've become self, and not righteous. We have to start to begin that walk with the Lord. Even now, there is none of us who can really sit here and say that praises and affections of other people has at some point affected our walk before God. And hasn't even caused a slight shift of self-righteousness to take hold. We have to be able to say that and sit before the Lord and Lord, show me. Show me where that is in me. Show me how it is that you desire for me to walk differently, walk anew, walk afresh, and let that be something that is purged from me, that I may once again walk fully righteous before you. Okay. Again, he must increase, I must decrease, right? And in here, this is the final act, I guess, of John, right? It says here, a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughters of Herodias herself came in, or the daughter, not daughters, daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask from me what you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commander and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison. You know, as we look at that, we see everything that John has accomplished, or that the Lord has accomplished through John's life. We see all the successes, everything. Here he is in prison, right? He knows that Jesus is going before him. He knows that he has accomplished his work. He's asked the question. He has seen the deaf, hear, the blind receive sight. He has seen all these things. So he knows that Jesus is the one who is to come after him. But yet, and John could have easily have said, you know what? I'll back off a little bit. I'll spare my life. Jesus can take care of Herod. Jesus' ministry will be more powerful than mine. Let me go and just retire and my job is done. You know, how easy would that be for a lot of us? You know, we see my job is done. I can kind of take a back seat and allow the next person to come and advance that. But that wasn't John's testimony here. John continued his to convict of sin, continued to pursue after God, continued to speak out against the things that were not of the Lord, even to the point of death. And where he could have just as easily chose to actually say, you know what, I'm going to step aside completely, I must diminish, so let me step aside and let Jesus deal with Herod. But John wouldn't even compromise in that. And the only way that that's even possible, the only way that that's possible, if he's in intimate pursuit of the Lord. And as we go through this, we have to be willing to ask ourselves, where is it? Or even now, am I now walking in a place of self-righteousness? Have I somehow compromised my walk before the Lord? Have I somehow just even gone a few degrees off where I've missed the call of God upon my life? Is there things in my life that are not going the way I would like them to go, right? Are we somehow unhappy with the way life is actually going? And you know what? That if we are, I believe that's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that the Lord wants us to just pray to him and say, Lord, take this out of my life. But what he wants us to pray is, Lord, teach me why this is in my life. Teach me why this is here so I may learn from it. Teach me so I may be able to see the areas in my life where I have veered off the path that you have for me. And as you go, as you do this, I just want to leave you with these last six questions, I guess, as we look at this, because I believe that as we receive this message, this instruction from the Lord, this conviction from the Lord, I was hoping that I'd be able to memorize them, but I had to write them down because I tried multiple times to memorize all these. But, you know, I just want you to really ask yourself these questions, as even I've been asking myself since the Lord actually, you know, really delivered this message to me, you know. So are we saved? Do we know what it takes or what it means to be saved? So if you're not saved here today, or if you're not saved, if you're looking online, what it means to be saved is that we, not just that we've asked for forgiveness of our sins, but that we do recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for your sins and for mine. And then we come to a place of repentance. Not just a place of, Lord, forgive me, but a place where we say in our hearts, Lord, I do not want this life anymore. I do not want to be a participant of sin in any way, shape, or form. And I want to turn from that. I want to repent of my ways, and I want to follow yours. I want you to become my sole proprietor. I want to enter into that, even that legal, if you will, that legal status where there is no difference. That I am in pursuit of you continually. I am in intimate pursuit of you. And that's what it means to be saved. If that is not where you are, then I urge you to even now come before the Lord and ask the Lord to actually reveal that to you and continue to seek after that until the Lord gives you that deliverance. And again, do we deliver God's word without bias? Can we deliver God's word even when we're being challenged, I guess, on how we're delivering God's word? Do we become self-righteous? Do we become obstinate? Do we become argumentative? Or are we willing to hear someone else's point of view and now allow that to be something that is submitted before the Lord? Because none of us in this room know it all. None of us. If you thought you did, sorry. That's a newsflash. None of us know it all. But God does. And God, you know, there's so many things in the church today that is causing the church of Christ, the kingdom of God, to be fragmented. Even just this King James alone movement is actually enough to fragment the church. You know, once saved, always saved. Speaking in tongues. All these things fragment the church. But can we deliver God's word, right? And now, if in those situations, instead of it becoming fragmented, that we can actually even enter into debate, but we can actually come together, that Jesus Christ is Lord, he is the one who knows it all, that we do not know it all, and let's not stand on a self-righteous platform and say, no, it has to be done this way. As long as the core is there, as long as we're truly seeking after God, God will let all the rest out. But, you know, Satan is the only one who's actually benefiting from a fragmented church. Because a house divided, how can it stand, right? So we need to actually be able to deliver God's word without that bias, right? And can we stand in truth and still reach out in love? You know, when we're out there in the streets evangelizing, when we're at work, are we going to condemn others because of their lifestyle? Are we going to point the fingers at others? Are we going to tell people that they're, you know, sinners or they're wrong or this, and come from a place of almost hatred or a place of self-righteousness instead of coming from a place of love, and instead of being submitted before the Lord and still standing in truth, but coming to a place where we can actually deliver that truth in a way that people will number one be able to understand. They may not agree, but that you will leave room for the Holy Spirit to actually work on their hearts. And again, did I go the wrong way? Okay. Do we hate sin yet love the sinner? And that's a big one. You know, so many times we see the person who is sinful, if you will, or living in sin, and we assign, or we judge the sinner and the sin together, right? And condemn both together. We have to ask the Lord to show us how we can love the sinner, just as he loves the sinner. Give us your heart, Lord. Give us the heart of Christ for the sinner so that we can start to deliver a message in love against that sin, but actually love the sinner and love that sinner back to a place of redemption in the Lord. And again, do we share our faults and hide our humanity? And that's a big one. Do we stand behind a pretentious wall and show that we have it all together and there's nothing in our lives that's amiss or off. I'm not saying that you publicize that to everybody, but I urge you to find somebody who is trustworthy, somebody who you can confess your sins one to another and let down those walls so, you know, even you can admit them before the Lord. Because once we start erecting those walls of potentiality, was there, right? And our pretense, not potentiality, pretense, we start to actually, you know, close those walls off and isolate ourselves. Not actually, you know, put them up as just something to deal with. We start to actually isolate ourselves, even from being able to actually submit to the Lord in that. And again, do we receive our strength in God's presence and then minister from the overflow of his anointing? That's what intimate pursuit is. That's how we, as his sole proprietors, we have to come to that place of intimate pursuit. We have to be in that place. So as we fill up in the Lord, as we're in that place, I would urge you to do it first thing in the morning, because as you get out of bed and you're you know, the flesh is already before you, as you put that foot in the floor, as you get out of bed, as you even open your eyes, the flesh is already, you know, warring with our spirit. The enemy is already at you know, waiting and ready for us. So come before the Lord, agree with the Lord that yes, you are not able to do it in your own strength. It is not about me. It is not about each of us saying the same thing. It's not about me. But Lord, show me today how you want to use me, how it is that you're going to strengthen me, how it is that you're going to give me the insight and the ability to speak to those who are around me from a place of love and bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit and not my condemnation for sin. So praise God this morning. If you just want to just rise, I'll close out in a minute. Praise God.
I know a place where we can go to lay the troubles down in your soul. I know a place where mercy flows. Take the stains, make you white.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. I really just want you to be encouraged today to really seek the heart of God. The heart of God for you. The heart of God, not for your neighbor, not for anybody else around you. The heart of God for you. And where it is that God wants to show us where we've even become misaligned with the plan, the purpose that he has for our life. How we're even allowed self-righteousness to come in. And that we can once again get back and be right before God. But walking out a righteous walk before God and not slipping in and out of self-righteousness or self at all. So, you know, it's an encouraging word today. I just ask, because the Lord is able to do it for every one of us. He did it for John the Baptist. He did it for so many other men throughout all of Scripture and even throughout our lives. The same principle applies to each and every one of us. The only way for that to happen is in pursuit of God, an intimate pursuit of God, a time spent before the Lord in pursuit of him. Not just seeking him, not just reading about him, not just in worship of him. All those things are important, but without that intimate pursuit, they become things that can even enter into a place of religion. So let's get into that place of really pursuit of God. An intimate pursuit of God, so that God can impact our lives, and by doing so, he can impact the lives of those around us. So praise God. I just want to bow your head with me in prayer. Father God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for just ministering to us, oh Father God. Lord God, I ask, oh Father God, that even as we leave from here, oh Father God, you would start to stir our hearts, oh Father God. Start to stir up in us, oh Father God, a desire and a yearning and a yearning after you, oh Father God, and a yearning out of intimate pursuit of you, Lord. That we would walk out a walk of righteousness before you, oh Father God. That you would just continue to use us, oh Father God, in whatever situation that you plant us in, whether it be at work, whether it be at school, Lord, wherever it be in our homes, wherever it may be, O Lord, that we would be ready, because we're in that place of pursuing you intimately, O Father God, and we're being filled by the power of the Holy Spirit, and now the Holy Spirit is just flowing through us and ministering to those lives that you put in our path. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The altars are open if anyone does want prayer. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.